Well, good morning. It is a joy to be back here with you at Westminster Presbyterian Church. I bring you greetings from Ministry to State, which is a ministry of your denomination. And if you want to hear more about that, again, as was mentioned in the announcements, I'll be talking about that during the Sunday school hour. But once again, it is a joy to worship with you, the Lord's people here at Westminster. So, one of the great challenges we have is how we live as Christians in a society that is increasingly at odds with Christian beliefs and convictions. The Bible talks about the fact that we are aliens, that we are exiles right here where we live, that our citizenship is in fact in heaven. We belong first and foremost to the holy nation of God's people. That means even when our society thinks we're weird or becomes hostile or rejects who we are, the core of our being, those who belong to the Lord Jesus, that doesn't leave us without a home or without citizenship. We are, through Christ, our King, members of God's kingdom and God's household, both. You who are in Christ belong to the eternal kingdom of God. But then that still leaves us with a question as to how to live in the time and place where God has placed us. And that's challenging. It requires wisdom, requires knowing what we believe. It requires prayer and communion with God. It requires mutual encouragement and prayer for one another. Now, a particular guide that offers wisdom as to how to live as the people of God, how to live within the kingdom of God, among the kingdoms of this world, is the book of Daniel, from which we had our Old Testament reading this morning. So what's the setting for Daniel? The setting is around 600 BC. It is that of exile. Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem, have been conquered by Babylon. Daniel and his friends are among a group of Jewish exiles who have been brought to Babylon to be formed in the ways of Babylon. The goal is to Babylonize them. Right? I mean, I know that's not a verb, but maybe we can work with that, right? People talk about being Americanized. Right, so that's the goal, is to Babylonize them. And what we see in Daniel is how to live as God's people among those who are not God's people, people who think differently and live differently and who expect that those within their society will think and act and live like them, that they will conform to the mores of the society in which we live. That's simply the way it is. Right? Now, Babylon is ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man in that part of the world at that time. And one of the advantages of the book of Daniel is has these great stories that we may have heard in Sunday school. So they kind of get our attention and they sit with us and they kind of get within our bones. And that's one of the stories we're going to be looking at this morning. It's the one from Daniel chapter 3, in the fire. Right, and so we're going to look at it in 4 points. One, the temptation of false worship. Two, the demand of false worship. Three, resisting false worship. And four, the one worthy of our worship. Okay, so first, the temptation of false worship. So our chapter begins with Nebuchadnezzar making a gold statue that is about 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Based on its dimensions, as well as other clues in the text itself, I think it's unlikely that it's a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's probably a representation of a god or the gods of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar gathers everyone of importance, of rank in Babylon, to come to the dedication of this statue. A command goes out to peoples of every nation and in every language that when they hear the sound of the music, they are to fall down and worship the golden image. And let me just read that verse 7 again. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So think about this setting and really how overwhelming and irresistible it is. There's no divided government. There's no dissent. There's no disagreement. Everyone who's in a position of authority is doing this. And there's the music to get you fired up, to get you going. Let's all go bow before the golden image. All your friends are doing it. All your neighbors, the entire city, all the community, they're all doing this. Everyone lives this way. Everyone does it. And if everybody does it, what's wrong with it? How could it be wrong? Just do what everyone else does. Just be a normal person. Like, don't be a weirdo, man. Just do the thing, right? And when you're in a situation like that, it's hard to see any other way to be. It's like asking a fish if it's wet. What you talking about with this wet? I'm just here, right? And that raises a question to consider. What is it that you might be participating in that's just the way everyone else lives, but is in fact you're bowing for an idol? What is it that you might be immersed in that you don't even know you're wet? What are you bowing to? What are you worshiping that is in fact not God? Now, that can be a question to bring before the Lord in prayer into the light of the scriptures. It could be a question to bring to those who are close to you, who you are walking in Christ with. Do you have a brother or sister in your life who can tell you that you are bowing to an idol? If you don't have such a person, it's imperative that you have one. You must have people in your life, at least one person, who will risk angering you because they love you. Because your first response in being told you're bowing to an idol might be to be really upset and get really, really mad. You don't like to hear that. Now, it's possible, as in our passage, because we all live in the same time and place, that in certain situations, no one around us can identify the idol because we're all immersed and we're all grooving to the music, man. It gets you going. And this is where knowing church history and looking to what the church thought and has thought and believed in all times and all places is helpful. This is where it can be a great resource to belong to a church like this one that has a confession, that has catechisms that go back hundreds of years to give us perspective on our times from outside our times. Now, ultimately, in order for you not to bow before false gods, then you must know and draw near to the living God, the real God. It's really the only way. You know, you may have heard of this, right? How do you know a counterfeit? Well, the fact is there are an infinite number of possible counterfeits. You can't know all the counterfeits. The only way to identify a counterfeit is to know the original, the real thing, really, really well, and to spot the counterfeit when it comes before you. There are idols that are constantly beckoning us. Come to me, and you will be satisfied. They'll come and bow to me. And don't ever do anything. I mean, it's just basically like what your mom told you. Like, if everyone was jumping off the George Washington Bridge, would you do it too? Like, this is true. Like, don't ever do anything because everyone else is doing it. Even if the music is loud and energizing and all your friends are into it and the crowd is roaring, don't bow. Now, in this case, not only is there a summons for all to bow, but there was also this in verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, which brings us to the second point, the demand of false worship. So apparently Nebuchadnezzar wasn't big on freedom of religion. Right? This wasn't his thing. There was no First Amendment in 6th century BC Babylon. Now, here's the thing. If somebody tells you to do something because it's great and everyone is a part of it, you might be inclined to go along. But if he says, you better do this or else, you might be like, okay, wait a second. You get suspicious. This is so awesome, how come you have to make people do it? But Nebuchadnezzar really wasn't thinking or concerned about any of that. What he wanted was loyalty, allegiance, and compliance. You bow or you die a painful, horrible death. Those are your options. There is no door number 3. And what are you going to do? So some were actually non-compliant. Read about them in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These Jews are Daniel's friends who were introduced in Daniel chapter 1. We know from chapter 1 that these young men were at the top of their class without compromising their integrity. They held their convictions and yet excelled at the same time. So they've already kind of been through a test, but not like this one. Right. And at the end of chapter 2, immediately preceding our reading, we learn they were appointed administrators over Babylon. So it seems that jealousy could have been one of the motivators for their being, you know, ratted out. They're being called out to the king. And the king is told, these guys you put in charge don't care about you or what you have to say about your gods, O king. And accordingly, Nebuchadnezzar is furious. But he wants to give the offenders another chance because he likes and respects them. They are not rebels. They are not troublemakers insofar as he knows. They're men of character who've served the king well. So Nebuchadnezzar appeals to them. See how kind the king is? Don't you see? And so he says to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? He gives them the opportunity to worship, to obey, or to the fire. And then what does he say? And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? The assumption of any kind of pressure, whether social, mental, physical, legal, is the pain, the loss you will experience is ultimate. There's nothing above that pain that's worth going through the pain or loss for. There's no one to help you, actually. There is no God to deliver. You're on your own. And good luck with that. When your workplace demands you affirm and speak falsehoods which reject the truth and reality of God's creation, what choice do you have but to comply? For who is the God who can deliver you? The fact is, we can profess faith, but really in our hearts we might think, who is the God who can deliver us? I must do anything to avoid this pain, which is ultimate. So you are tempted to yield, and maybe you do yield. Nebuchadnezzar is claiming that his hands have ultimate power to save or to destroy, to preserve life or to take life. These are godlike powers he's claiming for himself. And in moments of weakness or confusion or spiritual coldness, maybe you can ascribe ultimate power to what threatens you. And believe there is no one who can deliver you. You agree and you say, who is the God who can deliver me? And that's where you are. How will they respond? How will you respond? Which brings us to our third point, resisting false worship. So I'll just reading verses 16 to 18 again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Are you fired up? I'm kind of fired up. Nebuchadnezzar, you do not have ultimate power to deliver or to destroy. You do not have power over life and death. Right? Friends, this is holy defiance. They have everything to lose. They are at the top. And when you're on top, not only does it have its own value, you know, being on top is like, okay, I like being on top. Not only does it have its own value, but your life can be organized around staying at the top. So if you don't remain there, your whole life kind of unravels because that's what your life is about. Right? But they understand what's at stake. If they bow, they are agreeing with Nebuchadnezzar's claim. Whatever you bow to, you're saying to it that it has ultimate power and authority, that it has power of life and death. They say to him, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Who is your refuge? Who is your strength? Ultimately, friends, no other God you serve can deliver you. If you bow before anything but the living God in order to be saved, you're bound before that which cannot save. If you bow before anyone or anything, ultimately giving your allegiance, in order to be saved, if it's anyone but God, you are bound before that which cannot save, will ultimately destroy. So listen to the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen again to some of the most inspiring words ever spoken. But if not, be it known, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Our God can deliver us, and he will deliver us. And if that deliverance includes the fire and is through the fire, then so be it. His kingdom come, his will be done. Hallowed be his name. But we will not bow before any other God. Let that sink into your souls and saturate your hearts and become active in your lives. But if not, does your faith include, but if not? So earlier this year, the New Jersey Senate passed a bill that includes a provision arguably requiring physicians and healthcare professionals to provide abortions. To be honest, okay, I'll tell you, I don't think that part of the law makes it mandatory, but others who have longer experience in this area, I think that it does. And also, it's not yet law, but may become law in its, you know, in the future. So I don't know what the state of New York sort of requires in this regard, but assuming you're faced with a law that mandates that you provide abortion, what would you do? Right. Now, I'm addressing medical professionals here, but you can apply this more broadly to yourself if you're not in the medical field. The God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. So let's break this down, okay? Now, first, the fact is this. You may never be faced with the decision of being asked to participate in an elective abortion, and that's probably the most likely outcome, right? Second, or if you are faced with it and you respectfully decline, I choose not to participate in this procedure, your request is respected and no more is made out of it. Great, you honored and trusted the Lord, you didn't violate your conscience, and the situation resolved in peace. And that's a good outcome. So something to keep in mind for that kind of situation or others that like it that may come your way. When you resist, you don't only create a potential problem for yourself, but also for the other party involved. They have to decide whether they want to make an issue of your declining to participate in something that violates your conscience. The fact is, most people don't want trouble. So it's easier for them not to escalate or make an issue about something that's important to you, especially if they value you. Right? So just be mindful of that. Okay, so anyway, I think these two outcomes are most likely. One, nothing happens. Two, it resolves peacefully. But what about, but if not? You need to be prepared for that contingency and not yield. You're not bowing to God dishonoring unjust demands or lies. It's not simply based on a relief that avoids the distress. It's not based on there never being a point where there's a clash. It's, but if not, we will not bow. When you do that, you enter into God's power and purpose that the deliverance, whether immediate or otherwise, will come in whatever way the Lord chooses as you trust in him. Resolve this now. Make this decision now. And ask the Lord to strengthen you to be prepared should that time come. You need to be a worshiper now. Now, the situation in which you find yourself dealing with, but if not, may not be one of external coercion or pressure, but simply a highly distressing situation in your life. Where are the flames hot in your life right now? Maybe it's excruciating physical pain that you live with and you're just begging for some relief. Maybe it's a situation involving your own child. Maybe it's your marriage, that the person you share your bed with is your enemy, or you're no longer sharing a bed. Maybe you wish you had an enemy to contend with because you're just lonely and isolated. Whatever it is, the flames are very hot and it doesn't feel like you're being delivered. Don't forget, but if not. Which brings us to our fourth point, the one worthy of our worship. So apparently Nebuchadnezzar didn't find all of this but if not talk inspiring. He's not moved, at least not in that way. He's not impressed. What he does is he rages. He has the young men bound and thrown in the fire, and the fire is so hot that it kills those throwing them into the fire. And then what happens next? Verses 24 to 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king," he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. There are three men who went into the fire, and now there are four. Who's with them in the fire? Who's with you in the fire?" Ultimately, this anticipates and casts our gaze forward to the one who came down, all the way down into the fire, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He descended into the only fire that can destroy you, the ultimate fire of God's judgment, hanging and dying on the cross to deliver you from it. The flames of all of this world's false worship consume him in order to deliver you from its temptation and its power, and to bring you to true worship of the one who is worthy of your worship. Threats from idols, I-D-O-L-S, are idle, I-D-L-E, and have no power over you who believe and belong to the one before whom every knee will one day bow. That's where history is headed. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, who is with you in the fire. He says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do not fear, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. For you who trust in Jesus, when you're in the fire and it's really, really hot, he's with you and he is for you. He delivers you in the fire and through the fire all the way. As it says in Romans 8, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loves you. In the fire, you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. In Christ, the fire is not the place of your destruction, but the place of your deliverance, of your sanctification, of your being refined in the image and likeness of the one who is with you to make you like himself in and through the fire. The fire is the place where you find that his love is stronger than death, better than life, and overcomes the world. Does that truth reside in your soul this morning? Do you know that to be true? Are you persuaded? This is from How Firm a Foundation, that great hymn you may be familiar with. "When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not harm you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought out of the fire untouched. So seeing that he's in fact not God, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. No other God is able to rescue in this way. I don't know exactly what Nebuchadnezzar meant, and certainly he didn't have an understanding of the gospel, but he's right. He's right. No other God can rescue in this way. Why? Because there is no other God with you in the fire to save you through the fire. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Now, it's important to realize, as Nebuchadnezzar himself says, that if they had given in, There would have been no such confession from the mouth of this king giving glory to God. It's only because they didn't bow as he demanded in rage, even in the face of incredible pressure, but worshiped him who alone is worthy of worship, that this unbelieving king acknowledged that God is God. What they simply did was trust in the Lord. When you trust in the Lord, the outcome belongs to him. Who knows how he will manifest his glory in a way that's surprising even to you, so that even the most powerful man in the world gives him glory, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. The Lord can move mountains. As you trust in him, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what glorify your Father who is in heaven. Worshiping and obeying God is a good deed for others to see. Resisting false gods is a good deed for others to see. So my dear brothers and sisters, may you so bear witness in this time and place the Lord has granted you to live by faith in him. May you say today and always, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if not, we will worship only him who is worthy of our worship. Amen.